your will is yet more yielded and tender. Amen. Hallelujah. Somehow I'm getting a feedback here, Brother Austin. If you could, you know, back off a little bit on the reverb. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want to read to you today from Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25 unto verse 35. And as you're getting that, I just want to say how happy we are for a new married couple, Taylor and Sarah Miller. Amen. Hallelujah. First time today with us as Mr. and Mrs. No longer Sarah Sanchez, is Sarah Miller. Hallelujah. And what a beautiful addition to this church family it is. Amen. And we congratulate them. We're happy for them. So good to see you, Brother David and Sister Marie. Hallelujah. Martin. Mary Ellen. Amen. There's family, children, grandchildren. Amen. And I was watching online last week, and I saw these people in the front. I said, who is that? And I had to really strain to see who that was. And I finally saw when the camera adjusted, it was you. It was the Martin family. Amen. So good to see that. So good to have my sister-in-law, amen, Diana, all the way from Jacksonville, Florida. Amen. Sister Courtney, she's a big missions rep in Brother Rick Olson's church in Florida. She does she has a big part in doing the annual Faith Promise campaign and All Nations Sunday campaign. And they do merge that together with Faith Promise. Amen. And it's so good to have, of course, my daughter Sonia from the United Kingdom, London, UK. With her eldest daughter, Amira. Amira means princess in Arabic. Princess. She's a princess. Amen. Her father's from Morocco, North Africa. Amen. He's there right now. Talks to her every day. Praise God. That's her princess. His princess. Amen. And of course, Ava. Ava is here. Ava Witkus. Oh, man. Amy's daughters here. Of course, we have another two daughters for Sonia. Sonia stepped out, I guess, with Marielle and with Elena. So glad to have them. They'll be going back this Wednesday. So wonderful to have had them this past month with us. Have you got it? Luke chapter 14. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I know Sister Shannon, you did a fine job this morning on teaching the love of God. And I'm gonna give a twist to that of hate, a love hate. Amen. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost the savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. but men cast it out. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 27, whosoever doth not hear, bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Oh God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon this congregation. It's there already. We feel it, Lord. We know you're here. We acknowledge you. We bless you. We praise you. We ask humbly of you, God, that your perfect will would be accomplished. Let your word go forth with strength, with power, through this humble preacher. Lord God, in Jesus' name, let your word be glorified and magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing so long and worshiping and giving it your all, giving it your best. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. A couple of weeks ago, I preached to you about true worshipers. True worshipers. Now, last Sunday, Brother Vic Votaw preached a powerful message on going to the rock. In fact, I think it's the same title Brother Heil preached a little while back, A different area, but the same title, really. It's running to the rock in time of trouble and going to the rock. You know, Moses in Deuteronomy 32, I'm stealing my own thunder. I'd love to preach on it one day. So many times in that chapter, he mentions our rock. He says, and our rock is not like their rock, meaning the world. Boy, that'll preach. That'll preach, Brother Howe. Don't take it. Anyway, I want to preach it first. Hallelujah. Praise God. Our rock is not like their rock. Praise the Lord. And then this past Wednesday, I know Brother Mike Poole taught a fantastic Bible study on the battle of the mind and the war going on in our mind and against us. And today, I want to talk to you about discipleship. And I titled this today, True Discipleship. 2 weeks ago, True Worshipers. Today, True Discipleship. Amen. True Discipleship. Because that's what Jesus is speaking of here in Luke chapter 14. Discipleship. And we all, I would hope, think of ourselves as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who's a learner and a follower of the Lord Jesus. But in context, let us remember that he has just encountered the Pharisees and he was invited to a dinner to a very prominent Pharisee, and many others came along to spy him, to watch him closely as to what he's going to do, to maybe to find some accusation it can have against him, because the Pharisees were jealous of him. Massive crowds of people were following after him, and the Pharisees were jealous. And not knowing who he really was, his true identity as the God-man, God manifest in the flesh, they were guarding their own position and titles with jealousy. And so he was invited to these Pharisees, and Jesus went. You know, Jesus always goes where he's invited. That's why it's important for you to invite him in your life, in your heart, in your activities, and everything you do. It's important to invite Jesus to be in your home. And so he goes to the Pharisees, and one of the things he does is watch how people occupy their seats and how they, you know, the ones who are upper in rank and title, they run to the front. They want the best seats. You know what I mean? The best seats in the house. And Jesus addresses that. And he also addresses the host of that dinner that it's a big banquet that Pharisee is hosting. Jesus tells them, you know, the kingdom of God is like that. And there's a certain man that made a great supper, and he bade many. He invited a lot of people. And many of those that should have come didn't come. And Jesus finally, the guy who did the banquet, Jesus was giving this lesson. Sent out his servants, you know, go get somebody else. Go get the people on the highways, the byways, the strangers, anybody who's not of our nation, our culture, our kind. Invite them to this banquet when he was speaking to the Pharisee about the kingdom of God. And as he finished talking about the kingdom in these terms, he goes on his way. And the Bible says, as we read, there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and his own life also, cannot be disciple. He begins to address discipleship. In fact, he begins to thin out the crowd. And he doesn't, in fact, take advantage of the situation by capitalizing on his notoriety and having more people. In fact, he doesn't do any more miracles. He doesn't feed more masses to attract more thousands of people. In fact, quite the contrary, he begins to tackle the issue of discipleship, because this great multitude now is following Jesus, not knowing that really he's about to be crucified, Brother Jimmy. He's about to die for their sins and our sins. And yet they're following him because they're thinking, here's this man who can feed the multitudes, but he's going to start an empire and we're going to be a part of his great kingdom. Wow, he's going to cast off the yoke of the Romans and we're going to be part of it. And we're marching right along with him. We're marching on Washington. We're marching on Rome. No. Jesus turns around and he begins to talk about discipleship. And in these next few verses, he attacks discipleship from four angles, four demands of discipleship. One is total worship and dedication. The second, he talks about working in the kingdom. Thirdly, he talks about war and conflict for discipleship. And finally, he talks about witnessing, being a salt of the earth. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. These four areas that Jesus attacks and tackles about discipleship. When he said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. When Jesus was issuing this call and saying, come and be a part of my great big banquet in heaven, that he is telling the people that, look, it's not just an invitation to have fun and have a great time sitting around the table eating and drinking. Paul said it this way to the Romans, for the kingdom of God is neither meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not about eating and drinking. It's about a cross. It's about self-sacrifice. It's self-denial. It's putting God first, ultimately, more than anything else in your life, more than anybody or anything. You have to have allegiance to me more than anybody else of your personal relationships. And he says, bearing the cross, you know what bearing the cross was? We think oftentimes that the cross was both the horizontal and the vertical, but they're carrying on their cross. No, most of the time it was just the horizontal bar that they put on them, like they were on the neck, they carried that. The vertical was already up on the hill. So when the man got up there, they just laid down and put it in a fitted place on that cross, and they lifted him up, put him up on that cross, amen, and he died. But the bottom line is this, when he says, if any man take not up his cross and bear that cross. See, they marched him from the place of punishment and arrest to the place of execution, and they have to march through the crowds and the public highways to make an example of them, so it would warn people that if you disobey us, if you challenge our law and challenge our authority as Romans, this is what's going to happen to you. It's going to be torturous. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hurtful, and you're going to bleed, and it's not going to be fun. In fact, people will make fun of you, and they will spit on you, and it's a position of shame. And so everybody that walked the streets with that crossbar going around the shoulders and they're walking, everybody knew that it was a marked man for death. He's good as dead. He might still be alive with that crossbar on his back, but he is as good as dead, and he's marching up to the hill to be crucified. And Jesus is telling this great big crowd who's following after him, this is what I'm calling you for.
because they're thinking that he's going to have a big banquet. He's going to start an empire, and we're going to be part of it. And no, they don't understand. He is going to exemplify what he's requiring of you and I. That's self-sacrifice and bearing a cross and bearing shame and humiliation and self-denial and a realignment of priorities. And when Jesus said here, first of all, if you want to be my disciple, well, you know, another place he said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. A disciple here in the Greek means a learner, somebody who learns. Now, when I went to college and they taught me what the definition of learning is, the classic definition of learning is any experience or event that changes behavior. Any experience or event that changes behavior. And so Jesus said, learn of me. And the way you can change all is by taking my yoke upon you. See, a lot of people follow after Jesus, but they never take his yoke upon them. They say they're following Jesus. They come to church even, and they sing the songs, and their life never changes, Brother Jimmy, because they never took the yoke of Jesus upon them. And because they don't have the yoke upon them, nothing changes. The priorities are never aligned. The faithfulness is never subdued. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. Hallelujah. Jesus wants our life to change. Jesus wants us to become like him. And the only way you can become like him is taking that yoke, his yoke upon us, the yoke of humility, the yoke of subduing our will to his. Not other people's, not mine, not, but to him. Subduing our will is primary to God. And so Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, one of the first things he starts with is the mother, father, wife, children. And when he said, except you hate them, it's really a term used to show comparisons here. He did this to maximize the difference that we should have in our love and allegiance to him versus to anybody else, particularly our loved ones. What he says is not, he's not trying to tell us to violate, you know, the Ten Commandments, why you should honor the mother and the father and so on, and you love your children. All. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's not what he's really saying. What he's saying is that if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to put me first on the ladder of your affection, your allegiance, above all else. And you will find that if you begin to love Christ more than anything or anyone else, it will enable you to love your wife or your husband, if you got one, or your children, your son and your daughter, and everybody else a whole lot more than you ever could when you're making them first. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, when you're filled with the Spirit of love, as we even heard this morning, God is love. And when God fills your heart, amen, you make him first the number one in your life, you're going to be able to love your husband or your wife and your children, oh, hallelujah, more than you ever could have loved them than before you put Jesus first. But he said, you got to make me first. I got to be number one. I'm not going to be your number two. And not only loving these people, but even yourself. You're going to have to dislove you. You're going to have to dethrone yourself and enthrone me. Oh, hallelujah. So the question is, church, are we willing to pay the price? Because it definitely pays to follow Jesus, but also costs to be a disciple. I said it many times. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. Everything. Praise the name of the Lord. And so we read in Luke 14:25, great multitudes went with him. Hallelujah.
he didn't do any more miracles, and interestingly, he didn't water down the message. See, he's not looking for popularity. He's not looking for easy believers. He's not looking for the name it and claim it crowd. He's not trying to make it easy on anybody. True discipleship is not about that. Hallelujah. True discipleship is working hard on his fields. It's bringing in the harvest during the season. And we are in harvest season, folks. Amen. The fields are indeed ripe. They're ripe under harvest more than ever before. And the time is short. Jesus is coming soon. And he wants to use you and I. True disciples. We got to get to the mark of true discipleship so we can do what Jesus called us to do. And that's to bring in the harvest, because there are millions that are lost. And the only plan that God has for these is you and me. It's the church. I mentioned that the fourfold demand of discipleship. Indeed, the first one is this. It's your priorities. It's worshiping him at any cost. It's putting him first above family, above anything else. And by that I mean, in a proper sense, mind you again, you put God first and he'll show you how to love your family. Amen. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. So God wants to be a part of everything you and I do. Hallelujah. Luke 14, verse 26 to 27. If any man come after me and hate not his father, his mother, wife, children, yea, sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Hallelujah. Jesus must not only come before any of our personal relationships, but also before our reputation. You cannot think about what people think of you just because you become a Christian. You can't be so self-conscious to think that it matters that what people think about you when you become a Christian. Hallelujah. You cannot think that. Hallelujah. That is part and parcel of the shame that we suffer for becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to love Jesus more than any of our personal relationships and more than our reputation. We are not to love ourselves more than we love the Lord. See, Paul did this. He was called upon. He writes to the Romans. He talks about Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting. When he reads this, let me just read for his own words, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 8. He talks about his pedigree before he became a Christian. He was a Pharisee. He was way up there. He says this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, meaning fleshly, worldly things, in my position, my stature, my position, my titles. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more reason to, in other words, he says. Circumcised the eighth day. Man, I fulfilled the law. My parents did. Hey, I'm not a castaway. I'm not somebody that has, you know, fallen out or been cut off from the stock of Israel. No, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Oh, yeah. You know what? He was of the tribe of Benjamin. The first king of Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin. It was Saul. Paul was first called Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Oh, he was great. He was named after Saul, the king of the tribe of Benjamin. He was head and shoulders about everybody else. Saul was all about self-pride. It was all about him. And that's why he lost out with God. And when, of course, Paul got converted, or Saul of Tarsus was converted, he says, man, I counted all that as dung. I had to leave it behind. I denied myself, my titles, my heritage, my history to win Christ. All right, listen to it. Why? Because you know, we talk about a man who spoke multitude languages, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a leader of the Pharisee sect. And beside that, he had authority of letters from the high priest to go to Damascus to arrest Christians who believe in the resurrected Christ. And he's the man that sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a renowned philosopher, and more than that, a Jewish teacher of the law of Moses. He was a graduate of the university. You talk about titles. He had them. And so he's writing, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, the written law, because I was blameless.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You talk about love and priorities. He had it. He gave it all up. Pride, title, reputation, position, honor. And then he became the hated of haters. Oh, he was hated. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted. Stoned so many times. Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I myself no longer live. See, in other words, you deny himself. He denied himself. What is that? I no longer live for me, but Christ's love lives in me. In Galatians 6:14, same book, a few chapters later, he says, as for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world died long ago. And the world's interest in me is long dead. One who is a disciple of Christ, Jesus taught, is one who lives above personal relationships. Is one who will worship him above the cost of personal relationships, or the cost of personal reputation, above the cost of personal ambition. A.W. Tozer wrote in one of his books, Knowledge of the Holy, he's one of my favorite authors. If you ever get a chance, buy some books by A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer. T-O-Z-E-R. I think I sent you some books by him. I sent all my kids a copy of his books. Amen. Hallelujah. A.W. You talk about Christian dedication, consecration, and oh my goodness. He's the one that said a knowledge of the holy, you know, no nation rises above that of its religion. And no religion is any greater than its knowledge and revelation of God. And that religion in any society, in any country, in any culture was determined three crucial things. And I won't go into the detail because I'll probably preach it again sometime. But he said this about the cross. Listen to what he said. He said that a person who takes up his cross and is crucified with Christ means three things. One, he's facing only one way. You can't go. You're looking only one way. Two, he's not going back. The world before, no, the cross before me, the world behind me. Not turning around. So he's only facing one way, and he's not going back. And the third thing, he has no further plans of his own. Doesn't that get you? You're on the cross. What are you planning on? What's your plan for tomorrow? I don't know. I'm on this cross. I can't go anywhere. Whatever his will is, that's what I'm going to do. Hallelujah. If I live, I live. I die, I die. I don't know. But God knows that I'm on the cross. And I'm wherever I go, I might be alive. Hallelujah. But I'm stuck with this cross. I don't want to say in that way. I choose to be on this cross. Hallelujah. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That if you do not take up your cross and follow after him, we cannot be his disciples. So it's when we surrender our life to Jesus. It's when you're born again and when you decide to follow him. That will be the last time that you will ever make an independent decision of your own over your life. I'm saying not decision. I'm saying independent decision. It's a big difference. In other words, before you do anything major, you're going to pray about it. You're going to ask the Lord's will and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Who am I going to marry? You want me to marry this person, Lord? Or are you just going to do it on your own? No, if you're a Christian, if you're walking with him, you better make sure that you're not marrying out of the will of God. You better make sure that you're not, you know, unequally yoked by somebody who's not believing the same thing you are. The last thing you ever do is make a decision without him if you're really carrying a cross. So a disciple will worship at any cost. And will also always seek God's will first in everything that you do. The second thing that Jesus addresses really is working for him. And that's what the tower symbolizes. For verse 28, it says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it?" And then if he didn't finish it, you know, people make fun of him. Verse 30, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." They mock him. You know, Jesus wants us to make a decision for him, fully aware of what he's asking for. And the question is, and he puts it up to you and I, have we sat down to count the cost? Have we really made up our mind to be committed, consecrated, dedicated, and go 100% of the way? Or are you just going to give up halfway into this thing and go your own way? Because many have. Many have started to build a tower and they left off finishing. They left off building, rather. And so we got to be careful. We got to count the cost. And it's all about buildings. In the old times, in Bible days, they used to build towers in the middle of vineyards. And it was built up to make sure that the vineyard was fruitful, to make sure that the field produced and brought forth what it was intended to produce. It all contributed together for the harvesting of that field and building that, amen. And so it's a building, amen, for guaranteeing fruitfulness. So you've got to build a tower. And really our lives is like a tower. Jesus is building us up into a building, a spiritual building that's going to be for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Hallelujah. He called us to build. He has a plan for our lives, yours and mine, to be constructed according to his plans. And we've got to lay aside our plans and go by his plans. Amen. And it's no easy, cheap, or lazy way to build it. Hallelujah. It's got to be built according to him. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house." Ephesians 2:22, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building," everybody say building, "building, fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Do you understand? We're laborers together with God. We're not building our own and for ourselves. We are called upon God to work together with him. Laborers together with God to bring in the harvest of the earth. To bring in the lost souls. That's what our life is all about. That's what the existence of the church is all about. That's what our vision is all about. It's his vision for bringing in the lost. We got to count the cost so we can finish the tower. And too many have started. You know, so many preachers I know that said they were called to preach. And you know, they're not preaching anymore today. And they certainly aren't preaching what they started out preaching. I know many, you know, many people that used to work for God and they're not working for God today. There are many that used to be tithe payers on tithe payers today. There are many that used to be Sunday school teachers and aren't Sunday school teachers today. There were many that played music and on these instruments and contributed to the worship of God and not playing anything today. They're out in the world. Some of them are playing in bars. Why? Because they haven't counted the cost and tossed the cross aside. And they went to live their own life and not the one who died for them. Prayer warriors and no longer prayer. Too many saints who now are ain'ts. God help us. It's all about building. And the question is, are we willing to deny ourselves? Are we willing to worship him at any cost? And are we willing to work at any cost for him? Because it's a part of true discipleship.
And so Jesus, in the first two times, he speaks of crucifixion and construction, building, and now he talks about conflict, about war. In verse 31 through 32, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and solveth whether he be able to, with 10,000, meet him that comes against 20,000? So likewise, whosoever he be of you, the first forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. See, when we take up our cross, we find out quickly that we're in the middle of a war. We whether we like it or not, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war. We got a spiritual enemy. We got Lucifer, Satan, devil, whatever you want to call him. And you are on the winning side until you choose to give up. When you're born again of the water and the spirit, listen, you become a child of God and you have chosen to be on the Lord's side. And there's one other side, and that's the devil and the world. And quickly we find out, even Jesus said that the odds are against us and we're outnumbered. Always will be. It says, can one with 10,000 defeat somebody with 20,000? Jesus said in Matthew 7, you know, he says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. But see, you got to look for it if you got to find it. Amen. But too many people don't seek to find. And we got to be intentional. We want to make sure as we count the cost, if we're going to be a true disciple, that we're going to walk the straight and narrow, that we're going to walk according to his plan. We're going to do what he called us to do. Because everybody else, remember, we're outnumbered. We're always going to be outnumbered. And are you willing to pay the price for that? The humiliation of people laughing at you. I'll never forget in Hungary after communism fell. I remember witnessing to a communist official. I talked to her about creation and how that it was God that reached down and created Adam and Eve. And man, and she laughed me to scorn. Really? I remember it to this day. I didn't get offended. I felt really sorry for her. Because that's what she's been indoctrinated by. But do you understand that there are people like that today, even in our world, more than ever before, in the United States of America, when our founding documents talked about God and nature's God? Now they're turning it all upside down, so there's no such thing as God. It's, again, just a figment of our imagination. We are a product of just evolution. There's no God. You mean God made Adam and Eve? Are you willing to take that kind of ridicule or laughter in your face because they reject your faith and you're trying to reach out to them to save their soul, and all you're doing is being a disciple of Jesus Christ, faithful to the doctrine, faithful to the message, and faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you going to be able to withstand the pressure, the humiliation in front of your friends? Jesus said, that's what I'm calling you to do. If you aren't willing to stand up and bear that humiliation and shame, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And so we have to understand that we are in war. And the words of Jesus to stand, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. See, even though we're outnumbered, favor's on our side. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, listen to what Paul says, Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, I said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, we're part of the church triumphant. We're not going down, we're going up. I don't care what the world calls us. I don't care what bad things they say against us. That's okay. We're going up. They're not. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We
We've got a different destiny. We've got a different trajectory. We got a different goal than the rest of the world does. Don't get caught up in the world. They're going down. Get caught up in the church and everything the church is all about. It's the only thing that's going up. It's the only thing that's going to save us. Make up your mind. Count the cost. See, Jesus is not looking for weak warriors. He's not looking for half-hearted people. He's not looking for those who are willing to negotiate with the devil. Listen, you cannot negotiate with sin and the devil. Remind me of the story of the guy who went out bear hunting, Brother J.R. He wanted to get a bear. Winter's coming. He wants to get a fur coat, right? And he's got his gun. He's got a big bear in his sights. He's got the gun raised. You better have a good rifle. You better have the right. You just don't go with a pea shooter. You can't use the 22 caliber. You better get something big because those bears, they can swallow those bullets and keep running at you. I know. Anyway, but I digress. He got his sights on this bear. And the bear sees him and says, "Hold it, hold it, hold it." A talking bear. That's a story, okay? Come on, give me a break. Bear says, "Hold it. What are you doing?" He says, "I'm going to get me a fur coat." And the bear says, "Wait a minute. I'm out looking for lunch. I need a good meal. And you need a fur coat. Let's negotiate. Let's talk about this." They go out in the middle of the road, Brother J.R. And you know what? After they get talking, the bear has himself a meal and the man's got himself a fur coat. You know why? The bear ate him, right? That's it. That's why he got the fur coat. He got his meal and he's got his fur coat on the outside. Listen, that's why you cannot negotiate with the devil. You cannot negotiate with sin. Because when you start negotiating, you lose every time. He's going to beat you up. Amen. He's going to take a lot more than you think you're going to sacrifice. Amen. You cannot afford to negotiate with sin and the devil. We can't. Turn it every time. You can't negotiate with the devil. Listen, we're not going to be afraid. Hallelujah. We're going to be warriors at all costs. And finally, Jesus talks about witnessing. Hallelujah. He talked about the cross and construction and conflict. And now he's giving an insight to the Great Commission about being the salt of the earth. That's why he says, "Salt is good. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned?" God help us. Salt speaks of witnessing and testimony. There's a difference between the two. You know that. Witness is your lifestyle. It's the way you live, the way you walk, the way you talk. It's everything you do that people can observe. And testimony is what you speak. It's your words. Salt, in its basic form, is good, Jesus said. Salt is good. All you salt enemies that chide, and you shouldn't be using salt. Well, I know, everything in moderation. But when I get French fries, Sister Switzer's not here. I follow my pastor, hallelujah, Brother Switzer. He used to douse his French fries with salt. Amen. He taught me well, I'll tell you, because salt is good. Man, tomatoes. Oh, man, put the salt on there. Hallelujah. And when you're not looking, and my wife's not looking, when I get to the end of the plate and all that juice is there, you know what I do? Oh, man. That liquid with salt. Oh, man, there's nothing like it. I love it. Jesus, salt is good. Why? Because salt preserves. And I think the world needs some preservative in this life today. I'm telling you, families are falling apart. People are falling apart. Amen. Society is falling apart. It needs a preservative. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living church being in the midst of them, hallelujah, can help them not being destroyed. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. God help us that we don't lose our savor, the salty taste and flavor. See, seasons, hallelujah. And seasons what gives it flavor, does to me. Colossians 4:6, listen what Paul says to the church, says you and me. Colossians 4, ye are the salt of the earth. Let your speech be always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I wonder if that means before I speak up. That's me. It's not the word. So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And that takes preparation, folks. You know, when you make a good meal and you do by recipe, it calls for salt many times. So much of everything. And Paul says, you know, when you prepare to talk to somebody about the Word of God, prepare yourself and think about what you can say that is spiritual salt, to make them thirsty for more of what you're saying. Make them thirsty. Hallelujah. Talk to them about the healing of God. Talk to them about the love of God. Talk to them about salvation. Tell them, amen, what's coming down the road. Make them want to know how to get out of this. We can. We can make it. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. But is there something in your life that witnesses to others about your faith? It's got to be more than just a chain around your neck with a cross around it. Amen. Because that's really, the real cross is a symbol of shame. But why would somebody want your faith? By looking at you and the way you walk. Why would somebody want it? Are you living a life that exemplifies a Christian life? Is there zeal and passion in your life? Is there something different about you than the rest of the world that's noticeable? Those are the questions that we have to ask ourselves, because salt, that's who we are, and it's supposed to season life. It's supposed to be different and noticeable. And salt also heals. It's an antiseptic. I mentioned before, remember, I have a message I taught on the salt covenant. Salt is used for so many things. In Bible times, babies, newborn babies were covered in salt. It's an antiseptic. It kills germs. How many know about soaking your feet? You know, you're getting grown toenails, you got wounds, whatever. You soak your feet in Epsom salt water. Salt water can heal. It's got a lot of good things that it can do for you. And, you know, this kind of salt of the gospel can heal our world that is sick. We got what it takes. We got what the world needs. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the saltness of the gospel. And yes, salt also burns. How many ever got salt when you cut yourself? I love salt, but not on my wound. But you know what? No matter how much you love people and how respectful you are, when you preach the gospel and you share some things with my God, some people, you know, they're going to be burnt. They're going to be rubbed the wrong way. Because that's the nature of the gospel. And you can't do anything about it. I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how big a knife you use and how much butter. You can't butter them up enough not to be offended. But you can't take that chance and not witnessing to them just because you think they're going to get offended. Yes, speak with love. Yes, speak with grace. But speak with salt. And Jesus said, you know, be the salt, because if salt loses its savor, what's it good for? See, if there's no irritation, then we lost our saltiness. If you can't taste the salt on that tomato, I'm getting rid of it. I'm getting rid of that shaker. Same thing with Christians. That's what Jesus said. It's good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. That's Jesus. I'm talking about true discipleship, church. I'm talking about what he's looking for in disciples in these last days. salt. And more than anything, salt penetrates. Penetrates. How do everything around? And see, that's as Christians, we're supposed to live separated from them, yes, but not isolated from them. We're going to be separated, but not isolated. We got to penetrate the earth. We got to rub shoulders with them. We've got to talk to them. We got to love them. We can be kind to them. Yeah, we need to be friends with them. Friends, not close friends. Stand with me. Yeah, Andrea, praise the Lord. True discipleship. True discipleship. Are you a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one who will worship Him at any cost? Are you a true disciple who will work at every cost and worship at every cost and war at any cost and be a witness at any cost? Those are the four things Christ is looking for in you and me. It's a lot to ask. Yes, it costs a lot. Somebody said that in order to be happy in life, a person must have something to believe in, someone to love, and a cause to fight for. And Jesus provides all three. Jesus provides it all. In order to be a fully committed disciple of Christ, first you got to be saved. You got to be born again. We all started that way. And I remember this month, what day is it today? 24th? 25th? I'm hearing it both ways here. 25th. Yesterday, August 24th, 1975, I was baptized in Jesus' name. 49 years. 49 years. Listen, I was 22 years old. I lived in the world. I smoked cigarettes. I drank liquor. I cussed like a sailor. But Isaiah, I cussed. I knew how to cuss. I know you don't do that. I'm not calling your name because I'm saying you are. No. I'm just telling you what I used to do. Don't think of me as somebody so good to two shoes that don't know what it's like to live in the world. I know how to be drunk so bad, you know, that your room's spinning and you're tossing your cookies because you drank so much the night before. But that's what I was, Brother Brian. That's what I was. Thank God. I never did drugs. Thank goodness. I never smoked any marijuana. I never snorted coke or any heart. I didn't do any drugs except what the doctor gave me. And I didn't abuse that either, Sister Nam. I just took, you know, whatever I had to and everything. I stayed away from that. That wasn't my weakness. Oh, man, but the liquor, you know, the Johnny Walker Red Label and the whiskey, man. I remember in high school even, all the bad things we did. One of my friends had a dad who distilled liquor, and man, we had 90 proof liquor. And on a Saturday, we were supposed to have tennis practice with the school team, and he brought some in a jar, and we guzzled that 90 proof alcohol. You try to talk about hitting a tennis ball, Brother Gerard. But August 24th, 1975, changed it all. Yes. Hallelujah. Ishando todo bahasahatayi. Hallelujah. I put all that behind me. I got on my knees at an altar, Brother Drake. I repented of my sins. Tears flowing down my face. My life was a mess. It was upside down. It was chaos. But God came to my rescue. He took me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock to stay. Here I am, 49 years later, victorious in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Got the children, my grandchildren. Hallelujah. And got this beautiful church to serve in. Here I am. Because I sat down one day and I counted the cost. And I'm not compromising with the devil, Brother Drake. I came too far to give up now. I came too far. Hallelujah. I ain't giving up. Hallelujah. Praise God, Brother Kyle. I ain't giving up for nothing. I'm not giving up for you. I'm not giving up for my wife or my kids or for any of you. I am going to stick it out with Jesus because that's the number one relationship. It's the only relationship that can take you to heaven. Nobody else can. Oh, would you lift your hands a moment, worship, and just worship the Lord? Come on. Worship the Lord right now. Worship the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. True discipleship. Hallelujah. Listen, Jesus is looking for true discipleship. Now, if he got a hand, you know what? The only way you're going to ever pick up a cross for Jesus is if you love him. It was love that took Jesus to Calvary and to deny himself and to sacrifice his love. It's going to take love on our part for him to pick up a cross and follow after him like he asks. So the question is, do you love him? Do you really love Jesus with all of your heart? Because if your love is lacking, your life will show it. Your life will show it. If you love him with everything you got, your life will show that. There may be somebody here today who's maybe reviewing their life, reviewing your status right now in Christ. You find that your life is lacking. I have good news for you. You can come and pray. The way you increase your love with God is prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. Pray. When you seek Him, He comes down. He shows up. You'll feel Him. You read about Him. This is His love letter to you. Listen, I'm telling you, you cannot fail. If you take time to read the Bible and to pray, your love will be renewed. Your love will be stronger than ever before. Your passion will be renewed for life. Your zeal for his work will be there. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you can find refreshing and zeal right here at an altar. And I'm inviting you.